Hallelujah. There's a sweet presence of the Holy Ghost all over this building right now. Jesus, we do love you. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we praise your wonderful name this morning. My God, we feel your divine presence in this building. Hallelujah. Saturate every mind, every heart, every life here in this service today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We do love you, Jesus. We do praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to your wonderful name. That's it. Just entertain what you feel. Hallelujah. Praise God. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. I want to get close to him, don't you? Amen. I just want to keep pressing into this channel of the Spirit here this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's just give the Lord a good hand clap of appreciation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We do love you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. When I begin to read in the book of Genesis and I see how that the Lord created this world in which we live in, He put the sun in its proper place, the moon in its proper place. He separated the dry land from the sea, put the fish in the sea, the beast in the field, and the fowl in the air. But when He came to man, He just stopped and He made man His special project. And there was something about man that was different than any other part of His creation. And that was that He made man in His own image. And then the Bible said that God breathed the breath of life into man. So we see that there was a part of God that was put into humanity. And that is why we can come into a service like this here this morning out of a confused and troubled world and just begin to praise the Lord and worship Him. And it doesn't take very long until that part of God that He put inside of you begins to bear witness of His presence. Aren't you glad you can feel Him here this morning? Amen. I said, aren't you glad you can feel the Lord? Amen. Amen. I'd hate to think that I couldn't feel God. But I'm so glad that all it takes is just focusing my undivided attention upon Him and lifting up my voice in praise, and it'll bring His presence. Hallelujah. We're glad to be here today in Monroe, Louisiana, with Brother and Sister Surety and their family. This is our first time here, and we're excited about being here this great Sunday morning and Sunday night. We'll be with you. And already we have felt the love and compassion of your pastor and his wife for this city, for the souls of men that are lost and on their way to hell. They want to reach this city with revival. We appreciate revival. And I feel like God is going to bless them for all of their efforts. Brother Surety was telling me just some of the things that y'all are doing around here and showed me a few of the projects that y'all have accomplished and what you're going to do. And it was just exciting to hear about the work of the Lord. Amen. I looked across here this morning and I seen a lot of faces I didn't know. And then I looked over here and seen some I did know. Seen some home folks over here, the Kesslers. And they're from our home church, and it's good to see them again here this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to the Word of the Lord. Amen. Chapter 26 of the book of Matthew. Verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Verse 38 and 39 again. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I want the Lord to have His way in this service this morning. And I don't ever take any service for granted. And I know you're looking at me and I'm looking at you and you're wondering how I'm going to preach and I'm wondering how you're going to respond. But if we'll just let the Holy Ghost obey here this morning, there's no telling what God can do in this service here today. If I could entitle this thought that I would like to try to convey to you here this morning, I'd like to call it Dying with Dignity. Dying with Dignity. When we begin to read about the life of Jesus, we can read several things about Him that was very much a lot like what we go through here today in our personal lives. And that makes me appreciate the Lord so much more because it helps me to realize that He understands what I go through when I go through problems. And when I pray and I begin to feel pain and discomfort from my situation, I appreciate the fact that I can talk to God about it, and He's a high priest that understands every feeling of our infirmities. He was all God when He walked upon this earth, but He was all man. Somebody said one time, I've never searched it out, I guess one of these days I will. They said that 44 times in the Bible He's called the Son of Man, and 44 times in the Bible He's called the Son of God. He was all man, He was all God, He had that dual nature about Him. He was God in the sense that He could walk upon the waters, He could raise the dead, He could look at the wind and say, be still, look at the waves and say, be calm, and they would have to be obedient to Him. But on the other hand, He knew what it was like to be tempted. For the Bible tells us that He was tempted in all points, like as we. And I don't know if you realize just what a verse of Scripture describing temptation of the Lord would mean. But what that means was that when the devil tempted Him, He took something that He knew would affect Him in the flesh, that humanity part of God, that human part of Him, if you please. Amen. There's a lot of things that I'm confronted with on a daily basis that the devil presents to me that doesn't tempt me. There's a lot of presentations, amen, that aren't temptations. Amen. But when the devil came to Jesus, He tempted Him, the Bible said. But the Bible tells us that the Lord was victorious and He conquered, He defeated His adversary in the wilderness, and the Bible said He came out in the power of the Spirit. Amen. But when I begin to read the final days of the Lord, I begin to see one of the greatest battles that He ever had to fight begin to confront Him. And that was the battle with death. The battle of going to Calvary. I know that Jesus, probably His human side, did not want to die. He did not want to go to the cross. But He knew He had to. He knew that if He was going to fulfill the mission which He had came to earth to fulfill, He was going to have to go to the cross. But His flesh in those last moments began to rise up on Him, and He began to feel it fight against Him, and it resisted the cross. And He knew that if He was going to go to Calvary and die, that He was going to have to go to Gethsemane and go through a spiritual death before He could go through His literal physical death. And I believe today that there is something in this passage of Scripture that is going to be beneficial to every one of us here this morning if we'll just let the Word of the Lord penetrate our hearts. Jesus, when He began to fight this great battle of death, we see that He knew where He could go and find the strength that He needed to go through it. He went back to that old place of prayer called Gethsemane. But we find out that when He went this time, it was different than any other time that He had been before. It was so different that the writer deemed it necessary to write about it and put it in the Word of God so that down through the generations to come, that people could look back to it, go back to it, and find strength from it. We see that how that Jesus took with Him that night His three faithful prayer partners, and they went with Him, and He told them, He said, I want you to sit here while I go yonder. I begin to immediately see that tonight, when Jesus would go into the garden, it was going to be a different kind of a prayer meeting. He was going to go a little further into the garden, a little further, if you please, in the Spirit. He was going to have to go into a realm of the Spirit that He didn't usually go into. Because, you see, one of the greatest battles of His life was now confronting Him. And that was, He was going to have to die. And His flesh did not want to die. But even though the struggle was going on within Him, He knew that it had to be done. And today, as I'm preaching to this congregation, there are times when we too must go a little farther in prayer. We've got to go to yonder place in the Spirit, if you please. If we intend on being able to carry the cross that has been allotted to us in this life. Because, you see, if you don't go to Gethsemane, to yonder place, it's very doubtful that you'll ever be able to bring your flesh under that perfect submissive will to the cross of Calvary, to the demands of the cross, unless you do go by way of Gethsemane. So tonight, rather this morning in this service, I know that there are folks in this place that you are feeling frustrations. You're feeling a struggle going on within you, and you don't know how to conquer it. Amen. As a matter of fact, you're being conquered by that very thing that you haven't conquered yet within yourself, and that is your own flesh. But friend, there is a place where you can get the victory. There is a place where you can get a breakthrough in your life. And all you've got to do is come on to Gethsemane. Come on to yonder place. And friend, if you can die in the Spirit, if you can die out to self-will, you can get up out of this service this morning and walk back and face the winds of resistance in this world. You can go back outside the door of this church and you can carry the cross that has been put upon your shoulder as a disciple of Christ. And you can go on and you can live a victorious life as a Christian. But if you never die here, if you don't die out here in Gethsemane, in yonder place, amen, then it's very doubtful you'll ever get the real victory that you desire to have out there. Oh God, help us this morning to learn to die with dignity. You know, I believe that you can die with dignity in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Does this mic walk? Amen. I believe that we can pray through, and I'm talking to Pentecostal folks here this morning. I believe we can pray through with our head up. We can get a hold of God and we can get what we need from Him without being ashamed. Without coming before Him humiliated because of our failures. For the Bible said that the child of God can come boldly before the throne of grace in the time of trouble. I know today that there are a lot of places that we have gone that I've had pastors tell me, say, Brother Gibson, I tried everything I know to get my church spiritually minded. I have preached to them about the gifts of the Spirit that can be attained. I've had in evangelists that has dug them out. I've had in preachers that were judgment preachers. But it seems like I just can't seem to get them on their knees and really come under subjection to the will of God like they need to be. He said, I just don't understand it. I just don't know what it's going to take to get my church turned around. But you see, one of the things that is so terrible about that is that that assembly will struggle for years and years and years, always hoping to obtain revival and never obtaining it, simply because they have never learned how to bring themselves under subjection to the will of God, that the work of the Lord might prosper in their city, in their community. But oh, if they had ever learned how to die with dignity. Amen. I'm talking about when that old flesh, that self-willed flesh that we are burdened with here this morning, amen, when it starts getting out of hand, how to bring it back to Gethsemane and how to bring it under subjection, back to the will of God, back to the purpose in which He's called us. Oh, friend, if you can ever learn how to do that, then you can go back out and you'll have a burden for the lost. You'll have a burden for Bible studies. You'll have a burden for those that are on their way to hell this morning. Oh, God, help us to feel that need, that desire to come on back to the garden and die out to the will of God that He's called us into. You see, the flesh makes demands. The flesh is never satisfied. This old stuff that I have to live with every day embarrasses me from time to time. Makes me carnal. It'll make me indifferent towards the presence of the Lord. Yes, it will. You just go a few days without prayer and then try to come into church and get in the Holy Ghost. Have you ever been there? You feel like you're a foreigner. You feel so away from God just without a few days of prayer. I know what Romans meant when it said that if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If we can just learn not to keep giving this flesh its demands, but rather mortify the deeds of the body. I'm talking about when this old flesh would rather play than pray. When it would rather feast than fast. Amen. When it would rather keep you out of the church unfaithful rather than you ever obtaining faithfulness in your life. Oh, if we could ever defeat it, if we could ever kill it out, if we could ever mortify the deeds of this old body, that's when we're going to live. I said, that's when we're going to live. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Dr. Dobson, I'm not a great fan of his, but he's a smarter fellow than I am. He's got several degrees hanging on his wall in his office as a psychiatrist and a child psychologist and on and on and on. But I was listening to him on the radio not too many months ago, and he was talking about that one of the worst trends that our world is getting into today is this trend of positiveness. Now, I'm not against being positive-minded. Matter of fact, I can't hardly stand somebody that's negative. Somebody that's always down and out, always pessimistic, always got a gripe and a grumble. I hate to be around folks like that. Amen. But he was bringing out the point that there are books that are being written saying, I'm okay, you're okay, everything's fine, don't worry about it. Even though you may feel like a failure, don't worry, you're okay, it's all right, don't sweat it. Amen. But he said that's the worst thing that you could ever do to a person is to get them overbalanced in this positive realm, making them think that there's never a bad side to life. Amen. Now hear this preacher this morning. You can keep justifying yourself. I've been there. To the place that you say, you're not as bad off as some. You may not be praying like you need to, but at least you're not as bad as some. And you can keep justifying yourself. I've been too busy. I can't pray. I can't get a hold of God. But, you know, my lifestyle is so constituted that it's difficult for me to find time. You know, we can go on and on and find all kinds of excuses and alibis. But, oh, somewhere, friend, when all these positive attitudes begin to fade away, amen, we begin to see ourselves as we really are. We see ourselves cold and indifferent towards God. We see too many days gone by without prayer. And we've got to come to that realization. Wait a minute. I'm not okay. Things aren't right. I feel backslid in my heart. I haven't been praying like I need to pray. I haven't been fasting like I need to fast. How long has it been since I won a soul for God? And then we begin to see how important it is for us to come and take self-inventory from time to time and realize that there is a part of us that isn't where it needs to be with God. Amen. Every life that is balanced and has mental stability understands the positives and the negatives of life and knows that you got to have them both. And the writer in the book of Ecclesiastes knew it in chapter 3 when he said, there's a time to live, but there's a time to die. Oh, friend, don't keep pumping life into your flesh. Don't keep pumping, amen, different kinds of pleasures into your lifestyle, trying to please the demands of the flesh. Listen, friend, there's a part of you that belongs to God, and you've got to bring it on back to the cross, back to Gethsemane from time to time, and put it back in line with God's purpose for your life. And you can do it with dignity. You don't have to have a preacher hammering on your head all the time. Pray, church. Have you ever been in one of those kind of revivals? Or have you ever had that kind of a spirit sweep across the church where the pastor is just so desperate to see a move of God that he almost begs, please, church, would you pray? Can we get anybody that will come out and be in prayer meeting with us such and such night? Listen, I've been to different places preaching, and I have seen that poor pastor just literally get frustrated under the struggle of it all because there was no one that was willing to die out to the will of God. But let me tell you something. The Lord knows how to lean on you. He really does. And when we begin to resist that love and that wooing of the Holy Ghost, that is so easily entreated, when we begin to resist that compassion that God extends to us to get us to do it before the trials come, before the problems confront us. Amen. When we resist, God has no other alternative but to let us feel pain, but to let us feel the suffering of our wrong decision of resisting the Gethsemane experience. So God lets us go through something. And isn't it strange how that folks can sure pray through when they're going through a valley? Isn't it a strange thing how that so many people know how to get a hold of God when they begin to see their world collapsing around them? And they come to the preacher and they say, oh, pastor, we don't understand what's going on. Everything's falling apart around us. What's happened? And the pastor knows that the will of God is trying to be done in you. And his hands are tied. A pastor can only do so much for that saint. I remember when I was pastor in a church, how that there were people that were coming to the office and I could answer every one of their problems with two questions. I said, how's your prayer life and are you fasting? And you know what? 95% of them said, not like I need to. And that's when they got in the trial. That's when they went through the valley. That's when they had the struggle. Because you see, their flesh had deceived them and led them off a side road somewhere and detoured them from the will of God. And it wasn't long until they were frustrated and going through the struggle of a trial. But oh, friend, how much easier it had been if they'd have just come on when the Holy Ghost was talking to their heart, when the Spirit of God was trying to bring them out of the pew back to the old rugged cross, so that they could pray through and bring their flesh back under subjection to the will of God. But they couldn't do it with dignity. They felt like if they came, somebody thought they was backslid. If they went to the altar, somebody would have thought that they wasn't right with God. Who knows what goes through people's minds that keep them from coming back to an altar. But you can write it down in your day book that this preacher said so. That if you live for God and you keep saying, Lord, whatever it takes in my life to live for you, do it. Then you can get ready, because you're going to go through it until your will is the will of God. And you come back under subjection to that will of God that belongs in you. When I begin to read how that Jesus went into this place called yonder place, this place above and beyond the normal routine of prayer, this place that was beyond ritual and form and fashion, and oh God, deliver us from that, because we can sure get in a rut. We can get to the place where we can come to church and have the same old 1, 2, and 3. Amen. We can sing the same old Pentecostal songs that are, they've just been around for so long that we can just lay the songbook down and put them in the rack and sing it verbatim, by heart, by memory. Oh, we can just learn to come and just go through all of that. But friend, when it's all said and done, was there a spiritual move? Did we ever ascend to yonder place? Did we ever move into that dimension that God wanted us? Or was we just making the best of it? Or was we just trying to get through it? Oh God, help us to realize that there is a yonder place. There is a place that is beyond what we do in the norm. And Jesus told His disciples, He said, I want you to stay here while I go. You see, He knew that He had to go by Himself. You see, yonder place is a personal experience. Yonder place is a place that the preacher can't get you. The saint of God that's just beside you can't get you there. If you go, you're going to go independently. It's going to have to be because of a desire within you to want to go. It's got to be a thirst within you that says, I can't live like I'm living any longer. I can't handle this frustration, amen, any longer. I'm tired of being on dead center. I'm ready to move into a higher dimension in God. Oh, and then that desire within you begins to drive you on into yonder place, where the power of God begins to revive you and restore you and raise you up back to the purpose from which He called you in the beginning. Hallelujah. 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 And you can do it with dignity. You can do it with your head up. God, help us be delivered from some of these new trends that are coming in Pentecost today. It really bothers me when you make an altar call and you see everybody kneeling in a pew back somewhere instead of walking down the aisle and kneeling around the altar. Doesn't take much commitment that way, does it? It doesn't take much open confession of faith like that. But I'm going to tell you something. My personal belief is you can pray through in your car riding down the road. That's not the point. But the point is that there's just something valuable about when you feel the conviction power of the Lord begin to draw you back to the altar. Amen. That you stand up before men and you walk down the aisle and the church sees you and the pastor sees you and the devil sees you. Seeing you make that open confession, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to get prayed through. I'm going to get back where I need to be with the Lord. And there's something valuable for you in that, because it makes a commitment to come from you. Don't ever get to the place that you get so much pride till you get to reasoning in your own mind that if I go and I pray that everybody will think bad of me. Listen, all have sinned and come short. Hallelujah. And every one of us knows what it means to make a mistake. But to come to an altar might be the saving of your soul that will help you to carry that cross when you get outside the church building and you have to go face the real world. Honey, you don't go through nothing in here. You're not going through it in here. You go through it when you get outside of here. Hallelujah. But this is your Gethsemane, and this can be your yonder place. Somebody said, you come out of Brother Verbal Bean's church, huh? And I said, yes, sir. They said, man, we heard that he was So spiritual. I mean, he walked in dimensions few men ever walked. They said, tell me what it's like. I said, how do you explain yonder place? How can you relate to somebody about that dimension of the Holy Ghost that few ever walk in? Amen. You see, because in yonder place, there is vision and burden and a touch of God that you're not going to get through just regular church. Friend, it's a dimension that if the child of God ever gets there, he won't be satisfied for anything less. But he'll always feel that need to go back time and time and time again. Because you see, in yonder place, there's strength, there's power, there's revival, there's restoration. Hallelujah. Y'all believe what I'm preaching, don't you? Amen. In yonder place, that's where the miracles happen. That's where the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit take place. It's in yonder place. They tell me that when that spaceship takes off and gets up there somewhere in the atmosphere, that you begin to float. Amen. You lose gravity and you just float around that spaceship for a little while. That's what they told about in the newspapers in the space shuttle. How that somewhere up there, this old world loses its gravitational hold on you. And you see, it's the same way in the Holy Ghost. Somewhere up there, you forget the world. You forget your problems. You forget the pressures. You forget the trials. But all you can see is the will of God for which He's called you for. Don't you want to go to yonder place? Hallelujah. Wouldn't you like to go there? Wouldn't you like to just forget all you're going through today and just enter into that dimension for a little while and just let the sweet presence of God begin to embrace you and minister to your heart and help bring you back to the purpose in which He called you? Hallelujah. I've got to hurry. Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. As I began to read that old scripture, I began to dissect it a little bit, and I thought, well, there's two wills right there. Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. There was the will of man, and there was the will of God. And you see, in every person's life here today, there's two wills that you're confronted with, either the will of the flesh or the will of God. You're going to make the final decision on who's going to win out. Either you're going to bring your flesh under subjection in Gethsemane, or your flesh is going to dominate you and rule you and set up its kingdom in you, and it's going to dictate to you every day on how to live. Or you're going to be entering into the presence of God here this morning. Amen. And you're going to let the Spirit of the Lord begin to minister to your heart. And the Bible said that they that are the sons of God, amen, they that are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. If you can be led by the Holy Ghost this morning, you can get back to a place to where you're a son of God. But notice right here, I thought to myself, now Lord, when did all this begin? When did the will of the flesh begin? And then I jumped over to Isaiah and I found out it started in heaven. By the name of Lucifer, our arch enemy. And I begin to read about him and his desire when he was in heaven. And I want you to listen to these few verses of Scripture, chapter 14, Isaiah, verse number 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now, it's going to tell you how he fell from heaven, how he fell from grace. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. In other words, His will got out of hand with Him. Your will can get out of hand in your life. Somebody said, look, preacher, you don't have to preach all this. Because I come on down to the altar and I get on my knees and I pray. But I'm here to tell you that you can bow a knee without bowing your will. You can go through the ritual. You can go through the words of repetition on how to approach God without it ever penetrating your heart. I'm talking about without it ever changing your life. Without you ever making any alterations in your relationship with God. You can bow your knee without bowing your will. Your will can get out of hand unless you bring it to the garden and go through a spiritual death. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, not what my flesh wants to do, not what kind of demands it's making on me, but I want to feel the will of God, whatever God's will is, whether He wants me to be an intercessor in prayer, whether He wants me to travail, if He wants me to weep between the porch and the altar for the souls of men, if He wants me to teach Bible studies, if He wants me to take on a jail ministry, if He wants me to take on a hospital ministry, whatever God wants me to do, I'm going to do it." You see, that's the will of God. That attitude that says, "I don't care what anybody else thinks, but I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. I want to get involved. I want to find my place. I want a purpose." Because you see, until you find it, you're never going to be satisfied as a child of God. You're never going to be content, but you'll constantly be divinely discontented because you've never found your place in the kingdom of God. And you won't till you die out to yourself so you can see what you can be in the eyes of the Spirit. You can't be an effective witness unless you die out. Listen to this scripture in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. "And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a testament is," and I looked that up, and you know what Webster said? He immediately defined a testament as a testimony. Now let me use that word. "For where a testimony is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator," or the one that is proclaiming the testimony. "For where a testament is of force," let me read that again. "For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." I had a man not too long ago write me from Angola Penitentiary. I've been corresponding with him. He's been baptized in Jesus' name. He's repented of his sins. He's seeking for the Holy Ghost. He wrote me a letter not too long ago, and he said, "Brother Gibson," he said, "I am so disturbed." He's been in there 17 years. He said, "Brother Gibson," he said, "I'm so disturbed," he said, "because I'm telling all the inmates about the revelation of God and how that there's only one God and His name is Jesus. I've told them they need to be baptized in Jesus' name." He said, "But they won't listen to me." He said, "They keep making fun of me." He said, "Because, you see, I haven't been able to conquer my cigarettes yet." And he said, "And because of that," he said, "every time I preach to them, they say, 'Listen, preacher, we don't want to hear nothing you have to say until you get your own life right with God. Don't come tell us how to live until you get your own problems under control.'" And it began to help me understand this scripture that until we die out to the flesh and kill it out and kill out all of its desires and all of its demands, then our testimony is of no force. There's no strength in it. We're not going to convert anybody. We're not going to win anybody to Jesus as long as while we're telling them about the goodness of God and the delivering power that's in His name, we still don't have our own flesh under subjection. We still can't control our own conversation. We can't get our own habits straightened out with God. Because you see, as long as the testator liveth, then his testimony is of no strength. But the moment he dies, then that's when he becomes effective. We're not going to reach this city or the world until those that we're trying to reach look at us and only see Jesus. Through our dress, through our conversation. God, help us to die. Help us to do it with dignity. Except a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abideth alone. You're not going to reproduce. You're not going to win your relatives. You're not going to win the man on the job. You're not going to win your neighborhood until you fall to the ground and die out. And then, once that dies, once that little grain of wheat dies, that it begins to bring forth fruit. More than anything in the world, I want to be a soul winner. I want to do what God has called me to do, but I can't do it as long as Brother Gibson still lives. They have a lot of, and I'm concluding, they have a lot of different organizations that have come up in the last couple of 2 or 3 years for people that have terminal illnesses that desire to go ahead and leave this life and go ahead into eternity because they're tired of the suffering. They're tired of the pain and the discomfort from that disease. And so on September the 1st of 1985, they had an amendment that was signed called the Right to Die Amendment. And in this Right to Die Amendment, it gave everyone in our United States that choice. That if you had a terminal disease, that you could make the decision on whether you wanted to live or whether you wanted to die. And since that time, they've come up with groups such as Exit is one group. Another group is called the Hemlock Society. And in these organizations, they help you to have that right to make a choice of whether you want to live or die. If you're in a car wreck and you lay there in that hospital bed and they have you full of plugs, if you've got just that moment of soundness to where you can say, I want off the life support, then you can make that decision for yourself. And you can go ahead and pass on into eternity. We don't need somebody to come along and pump us up with a lot of pride. We don't need somebody else to come along the way and tell us, you're okay. I'm okay. Friend, the job's not getting done. And it's time we realize that maybe we've just been on the life support a little too long. And it's time to pull the plug. It's time for us to realize that if we're going to move on into that dimension of revival, that somebody's got to make that decision. Don't keep me alive any longer. Don't come tell me that I don't need to pray. Don't come and tell me that I don't need to fast. It's not necessary. I feel something wrong in my life. I'm not where I need to be with God. So I'm going to go to the altar. I'm going to go to yonder place. And I'm going to pull all the life supports. And I'm going to go ahead and die. I'm going to lay down the weights. I'm going to lay down the sins that have beset me. And I'm going to move back in into the will of God so that I can get back into the purpose and feel that joy of the Lord one more time. That's my desire today. I want to die out with dignity, Lord. Come on, musicians. I want to die out to the purpose in which He's called me. And I know that if I don't, God's time is infinite. Our life is but a vapor. God has got this uncanny ability just to sit back and wait until your life begins to fall apart around you and you say, what happened? You realize that you've been building on shifting sand. You've been building on the wrong foundation. And that storm of life has to come your way and knock you down. to bring you back to a spiritual awareness that there's a purpose for all of this. I don't want to just come and be a part of the furniture in the sanctuary. But I have a function. I'm a joint that is fitly compacted into the body. And it's the will of God for me to bring my life to the full potential of what I'm supposed to be. But in order for me to do that, from time to time, I've got to come back to the garden. And not just pray and talk in tongues, but I've got to go to yonder place. That place where you lose sight of all of the desires of the flesh. And I begin to allow the Spirit of the Lord to talk to my heart and show me what direction I need to go. You tired of confusion? Tired of wandering around? You tired of spiritual boredom? You feel like your life is full of monotony? Come on to Gethsemane. Because there's so much that you can find in yonder place. Let's all just bow our heads and allow the Spirit of God to minister to us right now. Come on, Brother Sheridan.
Holy Spirit, flow through me.
Sing it together. Can we do that?
Speak to me.
Everybody together. Sing it again. I like what I'm feeling right now. Hallelujah. You really want Him to do that for you? It's good for us when we get tired of just being what we are and we want more.
Flow through me.
We want to learn more. We want to know more. What I want Him to do, I want Him to make
my life
what it ought to